be. You're forever grateful this morning for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Thomas Watson, the British Puritan preacher, said this about prayer as we're looking into the Lord's Prayer again this morning. He said, prayer is the key of heaven, and faith is the hand that turns that key. If prayer is the key to heaven, it takes faith to turn that key. Or as Andrew Murray said, he said that faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. He's referring to Ephesians 3, who the Lord is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's saying that what we expect from prayer is often what we get from prayer. What we expect is often what we get. In one scene from that theological classic, Winnie the Pooh, it's a theological classic, you know. Pooh and Piglet are taking an evening walk, and for a while they walk in silence together through the night, and finally Piglet breaks the silence and asks, when you wake up in the morning, Pooh, what's the first thing you say to yourself? What's for breakfast, says Pooh. And what do you say, Piglet? I say, I wonder what exciting thing is going to happen today. We've been studying and praying through the prayer that Jesus gave to his followers in response to their exciting request. They said, Lord, we've seen you pray, we've heard you pray, would you teach us how to pray? And as I thought about our Lord teaching us to pray, I thought about Pooh and Piglet of all people. Why? Because when we come to prayer, we're usually thinking about praying about breakfast when God is wanting to do exciting things in the world. We want to pray about bread, but he wants to give us blessing. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 in the Lord's Prayer, we have a tendency to skip the first few requests and hurry to the give me the bread section. So let's turn to Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, provided in your notes, in your Bible, your device, or on the screen, where Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When we skim over or skip past verses 9 and 10, we're not only ignoring Jesus' lesson on prayer, we're also missing out on the exciting work that God is doing in our world and the work that God wants to do in our world through prayer. What we receive in prayer, like what we get in life, is often shaped by what we're looking for, what we're asking for, and what we're expecting God to do, because asking is the rule of the kingdom. And all too often we're thinking and praying about waffles when God's more concerned about world. We're praying about the arrival of breakfast or maybe donuts or Krispy Kremes when God is wanting us to pray about the arrival of the King. And we'll get to breakfast soon enough. He's going to give us the daily bread. We're going to talk about those kind of needs. We're going to pray about daily bread. But not until we're reminded to pray about much bigger things, the Heavenly Father's name, the Heavenly Father's kingdom, and the Heavenly Father's will. Because all the requests that flow from Jesus' pattern in prayer will be wrapped up in God's righteous reputation, pointed toward God's kingdom purpose, and submitted to his plan, as we'll see next week, his word and will. Are we just breakfast prayers, or are we kingdom come prayers, praying for the coming of the King? Jesus says, this is how you should pray, your kingdom come, or may your kingdom come soon. This is the purpose of God. I want us to consider some kingdom come principles for living from the Lord's Prayer and broaden our prayer horizons today. I want to focus primarily on four kingdom come praying concepts or principles that can be spelled K-I-N-G. That helps you remember and helps me remember. Kingdom come praying reminds us, letter K, that the kingdom of God has come and is coming. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. It is here now and is yet to come. When we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm that God is king. When we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm that God has a kingdom that he rules and that the kingdom does not yet fully exist. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we affirm that God's kingdom can come in the here and now. Look at Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. What is this good news of the kingdom that Jesus preached and that we are now to pray for? I want you to notice it's promised in the Old Testament, and in your notes I've listed just a few Old Testament references of the kingdom that's to come is a major theme of the Old Testament. Nathan promised it to David. Isaiah refers to it repeatedly, speaking of the Lord Almighty reigning on Mount Zion. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, the prophet proclaims, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth." The kingdom is promised all throughout the Old Testament. Next, the kingdom is brought closer through Christ. Christ is spoken of as bringing the dawning of the kingdom. Luke refers back to Nathan's promise to David. Matthew tells us that Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. Jesus tells us in Luke 10, verse 9, the kingdom of God is near you. So the kingdom of God is promised in the Old Testament, it's brought closer through Christ, and is still yet to come in the future. The Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." So God's kingdom is past in the sense that it embodied Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says that in Matthew 8, verse 11. God's kingdom was present in the time of Jesus' ministry in the sense that the true divine king had come. But a particular focus of our praying is to be on the kingdom that is yet to come. It's promised in the Old Testament, brought closer through Christ, is still yet to come, and is to be prayed for and prepared for. We are to pray, "May your kingdom come soon." Well, the verse could also be translated, "Let your kingdom come now." And there's a sense in which we are to pray for God's kingdom to come presently in the here and now. What are we praying for? We're asking that God's saving royal rule be extended now as people bow in submission to the king. So God's kingdom is presently coming to this earth each and every time a person is brought into the kingdom by repenting of their sins and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as the King. And at the same time, we're asking for the return of Jesus, the parousia, the second coming of the King, to establish his kingdom on earth. So at one level, the kingdom comes by conversion to Christ. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking for the spread of the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord. "Your kingdom come" is a prayer for local and global evangelism. We're praying for the kingdom to be expanded so that men and women and boys and girls will be rightly related to the king by grace alone, through faith alone. The kingdom comes by conversion of the lost to Christ. The kingdom comes by our commitment to the kingship of Christ in every area of our lives. And the kingdom comes by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire should be to see the Lord reigning as King in his kingdom, for Christ to have the honor and the glory and the authority that have always been his, but has not yet come to claim. He has not yet come to claim it in all of its fullness yet, because we're in that time in between the time. The King is inseparable from the kingdom. To pray "Your kingdom come" is to pray for the purpose of God to be fulfilled, for Christ to come to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. It also means that his purpose and plan should be the preoccupation and the priority of our prayers and of our lives. Are we praying in that way? Why is kingdom come praying so important in this regard? Well, I'm reminded of a story from the career of the great Wayne Gretzky, the hockey. I'm not a hockey fan, but he's the greatest of all time. His story underscores and emphasizes why kingdom come praying is so necessary. You may know that Wayne Gretzky is considered perhaps the greatest hockey star in the history of the sport. He's the only professional player to score more than 50 goals in 50 or less games in a single season. And he did that year after year, as well as leading the league overall in scoring year after year in his long career. And when asked his secret for success on the ice, Gretzky replied this way. He said, "I skate to where the puck is going, not where it has been." You think about that in relation to our praying, our planning, our serving, our sending, and our going, especially as a church, as we're evaluating who we are and where we're headed and how to position ourselves for a fall kickoff and a relaunch. We sometimes use that word. We need to be in the church, in on what God is up to go where God is, where the Lord is already moving. And he's already at work where he's going, not where he's been. And point our prayers and our purpose in the direction of God's kingdom according to his word. Some of us remember Henry Blackaby's study. Remember Experiencing God, that study we did many years ago? Some of you went through that book with Blackaby in churches maybe previous to this. And you remember the thesis of Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, was to find where God is working and join Him there, because He's already working. He's already moving. He's already preparing. So we need to pray in the sense of seeking Him and going to where He's going, and not where He's been, but where is He going now? The kingdom of God has come and is coming. Principle number two for kingdom come praying is letter I must be ready. I must be ready. To pray your kingdom come means that I must be ready. I must be ready to meet the King. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 4:17. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John 3:3, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He says that the kingdom is near, but the way to enter it is the same for every person. By repenting of our sins, by turning from our sins, by trusting in Him, the King, by being born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit. For those who know the King, look at what Paul says about us now. This is present now for us. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think this part of the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come soon, is also intended to keep us ready and to keep us watching. This is not escapism. This is not, Lord, come rescue me from all of life's messes. This is not, Lord, just beam me up to escape the problems and the suffering I'm having. This is preparation. That's what it is. Lord, help me remember that you are the King, and that you have everything under control, and that you're going to come back to right all wrongs, to judge all people, and to righteously rule over all. To pray your kingdom come means that I must be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the King? This has so much to do with Christ's kingship in our hearts, His rule in our personal individual lives, because the term kingdom refers at times to the personal appropriation and application of God's sovereign rule over one person, over an individual. So to pray your kingdom come means that we come to Christ, it means that we commit ourselves to Jesus, and it means that we consecrate ourselves to His kingship, to His lordship. And we need to be kingdom come prayers, because we need to be reminded, and I do again and again, who is King and who is coming again, and to have an eye toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it's a lot easier, and it's a lot more comfortable to just pray about waffles instead of praying about the world or spiritual warfare or our witness or our work for the Lord. Early this year, there was a race in France, the classic bicycle race called the Fond Ardèche. The leading group of riders at the end of this race in France, they wound up going in the wrong direction. There was a whole group leading the race. This is back in February. And the group that was leading went the wrong way. The cyclists were sprinting toward the last part of victory when they took the wrong turn at a roundabout. Can you imagine that? Yes, you can imagine that. We sometimes do that. Well, we'll just go around again. But this group leading the race took the wrong exit, and it allowed Romain Grégoire of France to claim the victory. He wasn't even leading, but the group went the wrong way, and he was able to slip in, and he won the race. He finished well and took the right turn. I'm sure most of us here today, we want to finish the race well, don't we? We don't want to just limp across the finish line. We want to take the right turn and keep going for the Lord and finish strongly. We don't need any wrong turns near the finish line. Someone has called this long-distance Christianity. We're in for the long haul. We want to finish strong. I was reading Leighton Ford, something he wrote some time ago. He was talking, but he's now in his 90s. And some of you know him and love him as I do. And he wrote these words that apply to so many of us today. He says, God has a purpose in and for our aging. That purpose has to do with the hidden life of the Spirit, so that as the body grows older, our spirit may grow deeper and stronger. He says, our ongoing calling in later years, as in earlier years, is to die daily, perhaps even hourly, with our Lord, and to realize, especially in our later years, the reality and power of his death and of his resurrection. Today, why not ask God to help you stay focused on the goal, the finish line, of knowing Christ and making him known, rather than becoming distracted, as we often can be, myself included, the many things of this world, to be ready, either to when he calls you home or when he comes again, even this day. It could be today. Look with me at Philippians 3, verse 20. Is this word true of you right now? Does it describe you today, right now? Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Is your citizenship in heaven? That's the first thing. If so, your citizenship in heaven, do you eagerly await a Savior from there? Living in expectation of that day, anticipation. Are you so heavenly minded that you are so earthly good? And you will be earthly good if you're heavenly minded. Are you ready to meet the King? J.R. Packer said, live ready to go when Christ comes for you. Live ready to go when Christ comes for you. Be ready. Be ready. This brings us to the third reason for Kingdom Come praying. Not only should we be ready, but letter N, neighbors need to know. And have you already heard the outreach overtones in the Lord's Prayer? Not everyone can pray our Father in heaven because not everyone knows the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not everyone knows the Father or the Son or the Spirit. Not everyone can hallow God's name because apart from knowing Christ, people belong to a rival kingdom presided by the prince of darkness over this world. They're in bondage to the enemy. Not only that, how can the Father's name be hallowed by people who've never heard his name? A true hallowing of, or honoring of his name will result in our passion and our priority to make his name known among all people everywhere. Kingdom come praying. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer without having a missionary implication, because not everyone is a subject of God's kingdom. A person must pledge allegiance to the King. They must salute and bow and honor the King. Look at Jesus' own words in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Then the King will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? It's prepared for you since time, eternity past, before the creation of the world. A kingdom for you who know the King. Our neighbors need to know that there is a King, that there is a kingdom. And they must join the kingdom and pledge allegiance to the King by the same way we did, by being born again. When we pray your kingdom come, we're asking for the spread of the gospel to those who do not yet belong to Jesus. When we pray your kingdom come, we're since announcing the arrival of the King. The King has come, he's here present, and he's coming again. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, how we are ambassadors of the King. We, those of us already in his kingdom, we are Christ's ambassadors. That speaks of kinship, doesn't it? Royalty, representing the sovereign. And God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself here, we're here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. And I thought about this text, and I wondered to ask you, as I asked myself, is there anyone right now in your sphere of influence, in your circle, and mine, as I asked myself, that I'm urging to be reconciled to God? Urging them. Do you know at least one person who needs to know of the King? Who is your one? And as I said that, a person came to your heart and mind today, hopefully. Who is the one that you're most burdened about today? When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for the salvation of friends and relatives and associates who do not yet know the King. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for our neighbors to come to know Christ, our King. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for our missionaries who will announce the good news of the kingdom to those who need to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. So if you know Jesus Christ, you belong to the King, you are an ambassador already. And the question is, what kind of ambassador are you and are we? Yesterday I checked the number. It's estimated that there are 8.1 billion people on planet Earth, or thereabouts. According to Nations Outreach and Missions Organization that does these kind of studies, 31% of the world identifies with some Christian affiliation, a third of the 8.1 billion. 23% identify as Muslim. Another 16% identify as atheists, agnostics, or people who do not identify with any religion, and the rest, whatever that percentage is, have no identification with any. It also went on to say that 42% of the world's population has heard the gospel. They've come under the hearing, the preaching, the reading, the testimony, either through the airwaves or person to person. 42%, it's estimated, has heard already. That's a lot who hasn't heard. And even some who hear don't really hear. The most unreached nations are still largely in darkness, and they're the hardest to reach. They're the unreached because they're the hardest to reach, and they're the darkest of places. Here are the top countries: India, Pakistan, Indonesia, Bangladesh, China, Japan, Iran, and Turkey. They're the hardest to reach, they're the last to reach, and need to be reached. The good news is God is moving. We could spend all day talking about testimonies and just seeing the video of Operation Christmas Child, what the Lord is doing. It's an exciting study if you dig deeper as to what the Lord is doing in missions overseas. The good news is the gospel is spreading, and we're to take the Great Commission seriously, aren't we? So that our Lord's last words would be our first concern. Last words mean something, and the Great Commission to go and make disciples should be our first priority. We need to be like George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 18th century, he wasn't a role model in his marriage, but he was a role model in his ministry. He had some issues at home. But this is what he said: God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking Christ to them. God forbid that I should travel with anybody for 15 minutes without speaking Christ to them. Now, does that sound radical? You can be with someone a few minutes, and then after you get acquainted, how long does it take to bring up his name? Does that sound radical, a bit over the top? Well, Psalm 96, verse 2 says, each day tell someone that he saves. It doesn't mean you go through the whole gospel. It doesn't mean you give them the whole truckload. But how long does it take before you mention the name of your King and just weave his name in and to say a good word for Jesus? Well, our neighbors do need to know, don't they? And over the past few years, many churches in our country, they've emphasized the simple three-step approach of reaching neighbors for Christ to be a lighthouse. The lighthouse movement has spread over the last 30 years. And we've adopted somewhat of that strategy. And one more time, I want you to write down these three words. And you've got to memorize: prayer, care, and share. Prayer, care, and share. That's all it is. And if we do the first thing, if we pray, your kingdom come for our neighbors, if we really pray that, we cannot help but care for them. And caring then results in sharing with them God's love and hope and forgiveness with them. So as you drive down your street today, as you leave this place, and as I was here early and some of you were, and I'm watching people and praying for people in and out, and we're going to be opening these doors and having signs out front. We're going to be marketing. We're going to be online. We're going to have a kickoff in a few weeks, and the marketing team's working with that, and the elders and deacons are working with that. We're going to have an open house. But as you drive home today, pray for your neighbors on the street next to you or right down the street. And as you drive by them, say, Lord, may your kingdom come soon. Lord, may your kingdom come soon to that neighbor, to that neighbor, to that neighbor. It may not be through you, but maybe he'll use someone else to reach them. Pray for your neighbors in that way. And then ask the Lord to show you how to personally, practically care for one, just one neighbor. Just one. Ask God to show you how to creatively share Christ with one. And we're going to be focusing, you'll hear about this the next few weeks as we prepare for this, not only each one reach one, but the elders and deacons have been going through a book that's helping us focus on the one. Who is our one that we need to reach? And how's the Lord going to bless us and lead us in that way as we pray for people? When you pray your kingdom come for your neighbors, I can assure you that God once you begin to pray that way, and that's often the first step we don't do, because we're afraid to pray, in a sense, at least sometimes I am. Lord, if I really pray about this, you're going to help me. You're going to help me care for this person, and then reach out to this person, and then I don't know if I have the time, resources to do this, but Lord, surely you're going to provide for me the time and resources to do this. If you call me to do it, to pray for them. Because ministry is messy, isn't it? To care for them and share Christ with them. President Abraham Lincoln was a master of persuasion. If you read his speeches and notice history as a president, he knew how to weave his story and also reach people in a way that was quite winsome. And he knew that persuading people, that is sharing with people, was far easier and worked if you cared for people. This is what Abraham Lincoln said. And I'll read this twice because it's a quote, but I want you to hear what the president said at that time, President Lincoln. He said this: if you would win a man to your cause, first convince him that you are his sincere friend. Therein, a drop of honey that catches his heart, which, say what you will, is the greatest high road to his reason, and which once gained, you will find but little trouble in convincing his judgment of the justice of your cause. Isn't that amazing? How simple, that's biblical. If you would win a man to your cause, first convince him that you are his friend. Care for him. You're praying for him. You're caring for him. Therein, a drop of honey catches his heart, which, say what you will, is the greatest high road to his reason, his mind. You reach the heart, you can reach the mind. Which once gained, you will find but little trouble in convincing his judgment of the justice of your cause. Lincoln knew that if you win the heart, the mind will follow. It will. The mind will always create logic to justify what the heart has already decided. Now, I believe in apologetics. I believe we need to know what might we believe, and I thank God for people who are far smarter than I am to show us what we believe and why we believe it, and to debate with people about all the apologetics we need to know about the existence of God and everything else. And I believe in that. But for people like me and you, for the most part, people don't need more reasons. They need more loving. And if you care for them, you win the heart. When they know that Jesus loves them, that you love them and care for them, and you give your life for them, you're going to win the mind. If you expect answered prayer and want to experience answered prayer, point your prayers in the direction of God's kingdom purpose. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. I must be ready to meet the king. My neighbors need to know this king. There's one final reminder that flows from kingdom come praying. It's letter G. God is going to govern. He is. God is going to govern. We need to remember that. He is going to reign and rule forever. Evil will be answered. Vengeance extracted, accountability applied, sin judged, God's character vindicated, your worship of Him validated, and every act for Him will be rewarded. Every act, every prayer you've prayed, every act you've done for Jesus will be rewarded. God is going to have the last word. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that the best news in all the world? Doesn't that give us hope? No more sadness. No more suffering, no more sin, no more death, no more devil. The old order of things has passed away. No tears, no sadness, no more separation, no death. When we pray your kingdom come, we're recognizing God's kingdom is not presently ruling on earth in all its fullness. We're asking for the consummation of the kingdom, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to return to establish his kingdom. We're expressing our love for the king and desire for his kingdom. We're praying for the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2. Look at it with me. Let's read Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 aloud together. Say it with me. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. It's up here somewhere. There it is. Let's say it together. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're celebrating toward. That's what we're anticipating. You may remember, some of you, in 1953, some of you do, when Queen Elizabeth II was crowned the Queen of England, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in the liturgy, he laid the crown on her head And here's what he said as he placed the crown upon her. I give thee, O gracious lady, this crown to wear until he who deserves the right to wear it shall return. In Britain, thank God, there's still a sovereign whose crown is recognized as only temporary, at least if they follow the liturgy. It's only temporary. And that crown, as in every crown on planet Earth, will someday be worn by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great question facing the world today that everybody's asking at one level or another is, who's going to restore the order? Who is it that can counter the danger? Who's going to clean up the mess? And who's going to govern the world? And only the Lord Jesus Christ can, and he's going to do it. The Bible tells us that and gives us that assurance. Revelation 19:16 records these words about King Jesus, the one who is going to govern. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the last prayer of the Bible is an echo of this petition. It's an echo of the Lord's Prayer. Revelation 22:20 says, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, may your kingdom come. God is going to govern. Are you ready for the coming of the King? We're one day closer today than yesterday. We need to be like the dear elderly Christian lady. She was teaching a boys' Sunday school class, and she was being somewhat distracted by a couple of young boys. She was trying to teach about the second coming, and they were giving her a rough time about it. And they asked her whether or not she would be ready. And she said, y'all listen to me. I don't have to get ready. I keeps ready. I keeps ready. Are you ready? Is Christ your King? Does his kingdom rule over you now? Implied in the Lord's Prayer, I don't want you to miss this, is that you can make a difference. If you pray your kingdom come, God can send his kingdom to be manifested on earth just as it's manifested in heaven. Jesus seems to also imply that if we don't pray your kingdom come, that it probably won't come yet. We need to live in anticipation of it. You see, the kingdom coming to earth is in part a choice. Your choice. Now, God will bring in the kingdom in all of its fullness by himself when he wants to do it. The hour and day is known only to him. And we can debate about the millennial kingdom and be pre-mid or post-tribulation or pre-mid or post-mill or whatever. But I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end anyway, don't you? I mean, that's what I believe. He's going to make it happen according to his plan. It's up to him. That's why there's so much debate about it. It's not really that clear in Scripture. There are a lot of different interpretations. But the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility is seen in the Lord's Prayer. God is King. Only he can and will bring his kingdom to earth. That's a given. But he has, however, told us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, to invite us and allow us to express our choice in the matter, to partner in prayer for his purpose and timing to be fulfilled. I want you to mark it down. According to Ephesians 1, verse 5, we were predestined before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1, 5. According to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins in eternity past. Yet the Bible also says that we must choose to repent of our sins and we must choose to receive Christ, John 1 verse 12, and others we can name. And we're warned in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, that wrong decisions, wrong choices that we make result in judgment, God's judgment. So your choice is crucial. Your choice, from the human perspective, which is real and valid, and God honors, charts your eternal destiny. And when you pray your kingdom come, you're saying you have chosen to live for the King, you are saying you've chosen to live by kingdom principles, and you're saying that you have chosen to glorify God in your life. You've chosen the King and the kingdom when you pray your kingdom come. So let's review it together. See it with me. Say it together. Let's say it together. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. I must be ready. Neighbors need to know. God is going to govern. So let's not be like Winnie the Pooh and focus only on breakfast, but instead focus on His kingdom coming and to trust to Him. He is going to do exciting things in you and through us as we pray and believe in this prayer, Your kingdom come. Let's bow in prayer before the King. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed, there is a King, as we've said, and there's a kingdom. And the good news is, you can be part of it. On His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus the King says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. When you pray, Your kingdom come, you're asking the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, for Him to reign and rule as the rightful King of our life. So when you pray, my Heavenly Father, may Your name be holy in me. May Your kingdom now rule in my life. Thank You, Father, that Your kingdom has come and is coming even now here and around the world, in this place and in every place where You've manifested and revealed Yourself today. May we be ready to meet You even this day, this hour, this night, before the morning breaks. May Your kingdom come soon to our neighbors. Lord, our neighbors who need to know You, they need to know Your love and forgiveness, Your hope and healing. We worship You alone as the King who is going to govern, who is going to reign and rule forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.